Well, good morning to you all. Good to see you all here. So would you bow with me as we begin with prayer? Our gracious Father in heaven, we once again come before you on this day, and we pray that you might be with us, that you might come and comfort us in all things, make us wise in all things that you have provided for us, and keep us always on the path of truth, knowing that you are the one who has given us the truth. And so we would ask for all this now in Jesus, our Lord's name. Amen. Well, we're at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, proceeding through here. And I hope to cover the first 11 verses today in this section, and then we'll finish off the book next week. First of all, these first 11 verses are a continuation of the final verses of chapter 4. Probably a better split of chapters would have been halfway through 4 and then stopping at halfway through 5 to put these subjects together. And I have here written in big letters that you might even be able to read from where you're at. Warning, a big warning. We're about to study a subject that has torn asunder the unity of the church. There are so many different interpretations that are given to the subject that we're going to talk about today. It drives a wedge between many different believers in the understanding of what it is. And if you look carefully with me today, you will even see that Paul is giving this as a warning to the church at Thessalonica. For he starts off, and we had touched on this a little bit last week, but of the times, these denote long stretches of time, and the seasons, which are particular times, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. What he had told them when he was there had been sufficient. Just as an example for you, for those that weren't here when we discussed it, you can think of a year as a time, and in most cases, planting and reaping are two different seasons of that year. We have the four seasons here, so that's familiar to us, but many areas they only have one or two seasons throughout the entire year. The second one is a warning. This is a warning directly from the Lord. Now, I am going to ask you to jump around in the scriptures here a little bit, just so that you can see it for yourself. The first place that we want to look at is Acts chapter 1, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. In Acts 1:6, if you look there, the disciples had asked him a question concerning if this was the time that he would restore the kingdom to Israel. And the warning comes to us then in the next verse, in verse 7, where he says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put within his own province. If we go seeking to know these things that are not for us to know, we will twist them and rearrange them to make them fit into a plan that we made and not a plan that God has made for us. One other place is in Mark chapter 13 at verse 32. Again, he's talking about his second coming, a big passage here in chapter 13. And in this particular one, he says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven, neither the Son, only the Father. And in the following verse, he gives two commands concerning it, which will keep showing up even here in Thessalonians. He says, be watchful, be prayerful, but watch and pray. As we come back to Thessalonians, in verse 2, he says to them, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This is what they knew. They knew perfectly. They knew it all. And this was the thing that they were supposed to know, that it comes as a thief in the night. And this one is taught in the Gospels. I mean, that Jesus himself had said this particular thing about him. If the good man of the house had known, he would have stayed awake when the thief broke into his house. So he talks about this. Now, the day of the Lord is the subject that is being brought up here. And we need to have some understanding of what the day of the Lord is. In the Old Testament, when it's used there, it is literally the day of Jehovah. There are other phrases that are used often as it's being mentioned. It will just say, in that day, or that day, when it's written. The Israelites had known the phrase long before it's mentioned in Scripture. They had used it, but the problem that had come was that they had misinterpreted its meaning. It came to be that they believed that the day of Jehovah was the day that the Lord would come and would set them up over all the other kingdoms of the earth, despite what they were like, despite their sins, despite their turning away from him. They expected that one day that this would happen. Well, the first time that the day of the Lord is used in Scripture is found in Amos. So I'd like you to turn there with me to Amos chapter 5, verse 18 is where we'll start. We'll read about three verses there. Amos, the first prophet to use the term in time, uses it to correct their misthinking about the day of the Lord. For he says to them, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. And to what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? They had only thought about the day of the Lord as something that would lift them up above everything else. But Amos says to them, no, you don't want the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is going to come upon you, and no matter what you do, you can't be safe from it. If you see the lion coming and you run away, the bear is going to get you on the way home. And if you are lucky enough to make it home, and you're out of breath and you put your hand up against the wall to take a breather, the serpent comes out and bites you. You don't want it. It's a day of punishment for the sins that are going on. The other prophets began using the term as meaning the time when Jehovah would bring judgment on Israel for their sins. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 2. He says to them, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, And say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day. He talks about the prophets here and how they have not warned Israel concerning their sins. And they've left them go by following after their own thoughts and ideas. And so they have not made any protection for the house when that day would come, for it would not stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. Zephaniah, if you'll turn there, in chapter 1 and at verse 7, he says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl ye inhabitants of Maktish, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Just notice that one verse where he said, in Jerusalem, what's he going to do? He's going to light a candle and what? Search them all out. He's going to find every one of them. And he's going to bring wrath upon them. The other prophets used it with the same meaning, except they used it for other nations. In Obadiah, verse 15, if you'll look there with me, Obadiah 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining in the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken. This was a condemnation of Edom and how they had so often come and caused problems within the nation of Israel. And his promise to them was that they would be wiped out in that particular day. In summary, in the Old Testament, when Jehovah, the day of the Lord is when Jehovah intervenes to punish the sin that has come to a climax. He may do it through an invasion by another country. He may use natural disasters, such as the locust outbreak, which is mentioned in one of the prophets. He may use a wondrous force, a miraculous force upon them. Those who trust him wholly at his coming will be saved, and all others will be punished. There are, in some cases, even physical effects upon the earth, especially the aspect of darkness upon the earth. In the New Testament, the day of the Lord, and here it's the day of the Kurios, is associated with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unexpected, as we'll see here in verse 2, but there are certain signs that must first occur, and we'll talk about them when we look in 2 Thessalonians. There are also effects on the world of nature, and you can find those out by looking in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 12. There have been many days of the Lord in the past, and at least one that remains in our future. One of the curiosities of prophecy is the possibility of more than one fulfillment, the close at hand fulfillment, and the one that is in the far future. This occurs because our God does not change. What he says that is true about a certain situation is true concerning all other similar situations. Warning. We must not let our imagination get carried away so that we make dogmatic statements without the Lord's specific command on these things. I'll give you some examples of what I just said about there being many days. While not called a day of the Lord, Sodom and Gomorrah are referenced as an example of it by our Lord in the Gospels. In Matthew 10, 15, he says, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And he was talking about Capernaum there. The flood of Noah's time is mentioned as related to the day of the Lord in Luke 17:26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it all be also in the days of the Son of Man." The invasion by the Babylonians was a fulfillment of the prophecies of Jeremiah, as he was speaking of the day of the Lord. Some other ones there, the fall of Babylon is a good example if you're reading about it. They were banqueting and having all kinds of fun, and we have the hand writing on the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tingle, zappers," and numbered, "Your time's up." And that very night, the diversion ditch was finished by Cyrus, and in walked the Persians right into the city, took it over, and killed those that were promised to be killed. The Canaanites, when Israel came out of Egypt, and even the Egyptians, the day of the Lord came upon the Egyptians. All the disasters that came upon them, their time was up. The Canaanites had been given an extra 400 years to get themselves straight, and that didn't happen. And so the Israelites came in to wipe them out. And even destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 fulfills many of the pronouncements of our Lord upon that city. For instance, he says to them, when they're showing him the temple, and said, look at these beautiful buildings. And he says, there's not going to be one stone standing upon another. And that's exactly what you see. You don't see any temple sitting up there. You see a mosque today. In verse 3 in chapter 5, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So another fact that we know about the day of the Lord. It comes unexpectedly, a thief in the night, and here we see nobody's thinking about it. Everybody's thinking, I'm safe. Nothing can happen to me. Peace. There's safety everywhere. And it's then that the destruction comes upon them. There's destruction in the day of the Lord. I'm not a woman. Those of you that have had children for Mother's Day, when it was time to give birth, when did you know it was time to give birth? When the pain came, right? You knew it was time. And that's the example that he gives here, a down-to-earth example, so that we can understand. And it says, no matter what you do, you can't escape from it. That's what what Amos was saying. You don't want the day of the Lord to come upon you. Here's another warning from our Lord. In Luke chapter 21, I'll let you turn there because we're going to look at three verses. In verse 34 in chapter 21, made that mistake again. Need to give you the verse along with the chapter so you can get there. If your Bible's anything like mine, you're always one or two pages off when you look for something. Okay, he says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I was struck here. I didn't look up the meaning of this word, but that sure seems to fit in today's age. Don't be overcharged with surfeiting, surfing the internet, spending all your time on that computer or iPad or iPod or phone, iPhone. And I know it means some other kind of thing that they're doing, but I think they could even be connected, and it was interesting that that word was used. And so again, the warning is given to us. What's the only thing that we're supposed to do? Watch and pray. That's what we're supposed to do. Back to Thessalonians in verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why shouldn't you be worried about it? Yeah. Let's go back there to chapter 4. We've been warned. We know about it. All these warnings that are given, they're given in a general way. They're not just given to believers. They're given to all people. That there's a promised day of the Lord when there's going to be destruction come. But the promise to us was not going to be here. For those that believe and that are watching and praying for that particular day, we who believe will not be surprised at the coming of the day of the Lord. We've been forewarned and we've taken the proper precautions for it. In verse 5, ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. All right? We have light. We have that understanding. We know what it is. We have the light. We're not in the dark. We're not going to be surprised. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I don't think it's telling us here that we're not allowed to sleep at night. I mean, physically, we need the sleep, and that's the time when we do it. I think a proper understanding of the word sleep in this verse and the next one is related to being dead in trespasses and sins. Let us not be in trespasses and sins, dead in them, as others are. Let us watch and be sober. We're given two tasks here as children of light in these verses. First one is to watch. We are to be continually looking for the Lord's return. Luke 12, starting at verse 36 through 38. Directions by our Lord. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. There's a blessing to us for following the command to watch. This is the thing that we're looking for. We're looking for his coming. Because at his coming, we shall be... Remember the phrase from in chapter 4? So shall we be forever with the Lord. And in the story here, the thing is here, he's going to take us into the house. He's going to put on the apron. He's going to bring the food to you. Just as he came around and girded himself up to wash the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper. He is going to provide. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort ye one another with these things. For whether we sleep, dead, or those that are us remain. Keep comforting. It also has a reward if you do it. In 2 Thessalonians 4:8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's our job. We're supposed to be looking for him, waiting for him, watching for him. And we won't be surprised when he comes. We'll enjoy it. We'll have the best. And the second thing is that we are to be sober. The idea here is to be aware mentally of these things. Don't let the things of the world occupy your thinking to the point that you don't think about the Lord's coming every day. Be mindful of the things and the service of the Lord, which have application to us when we are received to Him. Here's where our mind is to be occupied. But also there's a warning there too. Don't be so occupied thinking about it that you don't take care of the business that is appointed to you each and every day. In verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep at night. Okay, for those that are dead in sins, they're sleeping at night. And they that are drunken are drunken in the night. So there's no way for them to be prepared. They're either asleep or they're drinking, unaware of what is going to happen. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. These are three of the things that Paul likes to talk about the most. Faith, hope, and love. Another place he says, and the greatest of these is love. I'll say emulate our Savior. Part of being sober is to be prepared. And this is the preparation for our protection. We have God-given armor to protect our spiritual being. And faith, hope, and love keep us safely until the Lord's return. And this is even expanded, in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, where there are a few other pieces of the armor that go on. But those other pieces of armor are to protect you more or less in your service. Your feet shod with such and such a thing. Your legs covered so that you can be moving around. This part here covers the parts of the body that contain that spiritual aspect. Your thinking, your mind is covered. Your heart is covered. Your area of feelings, emotions is covered. Those spiritual parts of you that you have. For God, in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not appointed to God's coming in punishment. That's not to say that we won't be judged. All right, judgment and punishment are two different things. We will not be present when the punishment comes upon the rest of the world. We will already be separated out. So he says that, the punishment will come when the Lord comes to do this. He will separate out all those, the sheep, and put them on the one side, those that follow him, and the goats will go on the other side, and the punishment will come upon those that are on the wrong side. But fear not, take comfort, you're aware, you're on the right side. This is a beautiful contrast here, for as he says, not this, but this. We're set aside to obtain salvation, not the wrath. Takes me to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Not wrath, but salvation. And then we get this salvation through Christ. And how do we do it? He says, who died for us in verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Again, the waking here is those that are remaining alive, sleeping those that have died in Christ. Wherefore, do what? In verse 11, comfort. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You see the comfort here and the comfort in the other part of the chapter, or chapter 4, ties them together. We're comforted by these facts that we are not ordained to wrath, but to salvation by Jesus Christ. Our Father, we love your plan that you have made for us. And we love all those parts that you have made clear to us that we can understand. Help us, Lord, to take the warning that we should not proceed past those things that you have ordained for us and stay out of your business in the things that you have planned for the future. We thank you, our Lord, for your goodness to us in providing the scriptures for us. Make us that we have understanding in our next service, that we can use them, that we can learn to trust you more and more in what we do each and every day. And we ask this in our Lord's name. Amen.